This morning, Larry said he must have the Lord to touch his tongue. That's Jeremiah. I said, that's a good place to be. I'd rather you be like that than going in confidence within yourself. And then another dear friend, weeping about the deadness he was in. I told him only a man that had life, experienced life, could ever know anything about deadness. I reminded him that though the tree might be cut down and nothing left but the stump, at the scent of water, it would sprout and revive. Of course, the water, the word is in some places compared to water, but that's not just you reading, that's God taking the word and applying it to your heart, whoever the speaker might be. If you'll turn with me this morning to John 12. I'm going to hold off on reading 6 or 7 verses here for just a little. Let me try to appeal to your hearts in the beginning. Before we go any further into our service here, would you bow with me as we unite our hearts together seeking the Lord? Our Father, it is to Thee we look, and to Thee we plead. For we know well Christ's words, without me, He can do nothing. And Lord, we're seeing throughout the land, in many places, a good exposition of Scripture. But in all our preaching, for the most part, there is no life therein. Men and women will hear, and then they'll get up and say, that was a good message, good sermon. But that's the end of it. We know that the church cannot be in this condition for her coming Lord. We know she must be awake. She must be watching. Preparing herself. Adorning herself for that day. And Lord, we just see so little of that activity taking place today. I pray you might be pleased to work in our hearts through the remainder of this service, that our Lord might be exalted, that we might by the Spirit, thy Spirit, be confronted with truth and the real issues of life, not just life here, but life eternal. My Lord, help and help these, and fix our hearts so that you might be pleased to walk in the midst of your garden today. Fix our hearts so that thy plants, that a sweet aroma might flow to thee, the great gardener. Do help us today, Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. One day, and it's just a fact of life, it is nearer now than years ago. But not only I, but you will appear before the one true God. Not, hopefully, your God is the God of Scripture and not one of your own imagination, not one of your own making. It matters not whether you believe there is a God. It matters not that you might think that death brings us into an unconscious state and life here is all. It is not so. Whatever scientists in this day may tell you, this world just didn't happen. There had to be a great power, a powerful voice that said, and it was. I hope there are none of you here that would say, well, I just don't believe that there is a God or heaven or hell. If you are, it does not change the fact that there is. Well, I believe that there is a God, but he loves so that there is no hell. Our beliefs, right or wrong, doesn't change God. And one thing I want, that is a right knowledge, though it is limited, of the true God, so that I will not depart and walk into the presence of an unknown God. I am certain that the sight there will be so overwhelming that none of us could stand apart from God holding us up. One of the strongest men that you'll ever read about in the book, Daniel. He met that man in linen garments, and he fell face into the soil. No strength remained. And then that hand touched him, and he got up on all fours, and he said, "Stand up." And Daniel said, "I stood trembling." That's a man that did not fear the lion's den, did not fear head worldwide power said that you cannot bow to another God. He did not fear him. But he fell lifeless when he met the Son of God. Another thing about me I will not stand as a private individual, neither will you. If you are a parent, if you are a member of the local assembly, you are responsible for each other. And I must give an account of my faithfulness to you in following the Lord. And you will and I will give an account for our children. Did I provide? God said, he that provideth not for his own, Paul said, under inspiration of God, is worse than an infidel. Now it is the same with a pastor. It is the same with a parent. I don't want your blood, Ezekiel, if you don't tell them what I say for you to tell them, then their blood will I require at your hands. If you do tell them, then they will be responsible for their own blood. I don't know of any doctrine concerning God, Christ, the Spirit of God, the work of the Trinity within our salvation, that I have not set before you, though again very limited, lacking in depth and quality on my part. And there may be something that I'm missing, but I've tried to set all that God would give me before you. Now for the past few years here, it's been more on a practical aspect of a Christian's life than it has been on doctrine. We spent several weeks looking at the bride's description of her beloved. I don't know if I can say with Paul, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I don't know. I hope that in the end, I could say that. Now that's kind of a lengthy introduction to where we are today and to what I'm going to speak to you about, and again today from John 12 and three or four other places, a practical aspect of Christian living. So now if you are with me at John 12, we will begin reading at verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. I told you about the pastor. It's a rather large church in South Carolina. A decent man and speaker. But that's what he's got on the top of his pulpit where he sees it before he ever opens his Bible. Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh in verse 22 and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Gentiles are coming into the kingdom. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. If it die. I don't know if any of you caught the lunar eclipse. last couple of nights. But you know what happened? You know why there was that eclipse? The earth passed between the path of the sun and the moon. And the moon could not give out the fullness of the light that it was reflecting from the sun. You know, according to Scripture, that the moon is a church. Revelation reflects the church. You know that the S-U-N reflects the Son of God. And you know that we are stuck here on this old planet. And as far as you and I are concerned, the earth has just about eclipsed the light of the moon. We don't have enough light emanating from us to affect anyone. It's all but out. And the reason that it's like this is that we are too much alive to ourselves. Know little about death to self, to the world, and we abide alone. But if that kernel of corn or wheat die, then from one little grain in the following summer or fall, there will literally be hundreds of grains that it produced by its death. Now, verse number 25 is where the text will be, verse number 26. But we'll read 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. So I'm speaking to you today on the servant is where his master is. The servant of Christ is where the Lord Jesus is. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You've got in your hands, and I hope that you read along with me, the word that God inspired, that which Christ said, the Lord Jesus said. And knowing that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, and that the scripture all have been preserved down since the writings of Moses all the way through Paul, ending with John in that revelation on the Isle of Patmos. All has been kept by God down through the centuries as God's directive to his children. When I open the book, I am trying to hear the voice of God. I'm not wanting to hear words that I'm pronouncing in my head. I'm wanting to hear God. It's God's book. If I get in a right place, then God speaks. Now that's the book you got. It's the only book wherein the character and being of God is described without error or any fallacy. But now we all, even if someone sticks your Bible in your coffin, lays it on your chest, when they take you out to plant you in the ground, we all leave our Bibles here. You're not taking it with you. That means that the scriptures are only relevant in time. This has nothing to do with eternity, only time. Now, where Jesus is where his servants will be. Where is he today? Where is he in my life and in my world? Not talking about the servants being with him when the servant departs and goes off into eternity. In time, the servant of Christ is with him. Look with me to 1 Corinthians 13. Since I must depart, since I must face my Creator, the living God, the judge of all the earth in Christ, I want to be with him now, that I might be with him throughout eternity. 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 8 and following. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. This book is only in parts. John said, closing out his gospel, there are many other things that Jesus did, and if they should be written, I suppose that even the world could not contain the books. That's just his works. It is the only book with his works and all God would have us see of them. But when it comes to describing, there are no books, there is not a book that can describe an infinite God. How can you put down on paper that which goes on and on forever and forever, and was here, right here this day, back in what Larry was talking about, day number one. And then before day number one, God was back there in eternity at the same time, here and in eternity future. Describe that. Oh, our sight of God is so limited. All knowledge, all prophecy shall cease, and only in part will we retain and take with us into eternity. But everything in the book and all the revelations of God that he gave to his prophets and the glimpses that they had, Daniel and Joseph, David, and the prophets, minor Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and everything that happened in the travel and journeys of Israel, Paul said, all's written for an ensample, but it all ends. It's got an ending point. A teacher in a science class might hold up a model of the sun and all the planets revolving around it. But there's no need for a model when that person is out in eternity looking back on things in space and time. There's not going to be some model up there that tells us about the sun and the nine planets. No. Not going to be some book up there that we run over there to read to find out a little more about God. Do you think that there will be some in glory sitting down by the river of life? Over there under that tree that bears all manner of fruit? You think there'll be some there? Then they would be like the eunuch going out of Jerusalem, sitting in a chariot reading, but couldn't find an understanding to what he was reading. Not going to be any sitting by the river of life with the Bible in his hand, or under that tree of knowledge with the Bible in his hand, finding out more about God. Trying to get a little news from that far land, which Solomon said was like cold water to a thirsty soul. Now, if that's not going to be, if I'm not going to have a Bible in eternity, and I'm going to leave all these 66 books behind, then I've got to come to the conclusion that everything that is written is for time only. And if Jesus said, where I am, there my servant shall be, he's talking about time. Can't be anything else. They all will be with him in eternity. So your Bible is beneficial only as you journey through life here. And then you'll put it down. It's only good for you while you're in time. The servant, the people of God, the children of God, follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Revelation 14. Wherever Jesus is, there are the servants of the Lord Jesus. My servant is where I am. No doubt about that in eternity. I mean, that's what we're all looking for. Where will I be when I pass from this walk of life? That's why this book, has relevance now. Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Well, that's a given. Every child of God, all born again, will be with him in glory, and all will behold his glory there. Then what's he talking about? Is he not talking about beholding his glory in time? Sure, in eternity we see that. No doubt about that. But he's talking about in time. And so we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed from one image to another, changed into the same image that we're beholding in a glass, though it's dark, looking in it, we're still changed. What are we beholding? We're beholding the glory of the Lamb of God. Not when you die. Sure, there you will see Him in the fullness of His glory. But it's talking about time, folks. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, those that remain and are behind when He comes that last time, they're not going to be running somewhere to try to find their Bible to take with them. And when you breathe that last breath, it won't be anything about you that's wanting your loved one still alive to put that book in your coffin. No, you leave it here. You obtain from it now everything in it about God. It's so limited. And why would you need a book there when you're looking into the face of the fullness of God? At death, and not until, will you lay your armor down. No more battles after death. I won't be warring with myself. That within me wanting to do right, and yet that old natural man fighting me every step of the way. At death, the battles are finished. No more attacks of Satan. No more insinuations from the wicked one. But not until His armor lay down. The journey won't be over until in His presence we abide there eternally. And there, no more going out, no more coming in. Psalm 121 brings that point. Psalm 121, I just read verse 7 and 8, but sometime in the week, I want you to read this psalm, and I want you to count the number of times that God refers to Himself as keeping His church, keeping you as an individual. And the two verses that I read, verse 7 and 8, they put preserve, which is the same word, keepeth. I guess at best we're slow learners. And God has to repeat so often. I think Joshua was a very timid, insecure being. I think that was his personality. So time and again, after the death of Moses, the Lord was saying, be not afraid. Don't fear, Joshua. Be strong, Joshua. But He's not talking to a Joshua here. He's talking to every child. And I have a problem retaining, holding on, and seeing all that God says. And He keeps repeating it for my weakness and because of my weakness. Now, verse number 7. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. Or the Lord shall keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve or keep thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, I had to get this little tidbit from one of the old scholars for the Hebrew here. And he said the word keep or the word preserve, from that Hebrew word comes eyelids. That's where we get eyelids from. And I like that. As the apple of his eye, the church is. Your eyelids protect the most sensitive part of your body. And they automatically, without you telling them to shut when an object is coming towards them, they automatically do that. Your eyelids protect. The Lord, as eyelids, the sensitive eye of man, so the Lord, with that sensitive care for his church, preserves thy going out. You leave what's around here, normally the safe confines of a home, and you head out to the public. There you do not know who, you do not know what you will meet. And then you come back. There's a going out and there's a coming in. Now apply that spiritually. It will be times where it appears and seems to you that you're going out from the presence of the Lord. If Christ would make his presence known in a great way, then we would leave that when we depart here and head back home. He gathers with his church, with his people. But you go home not as a church, but as a family and as individuals. You go out and you come in. At times there is a greater awareness of you being in his presence than other times. Sometimes the book opens and you went out into a reality of God talking from his book. And you go out from self, you enter the closet and you try to get above yourself. But there be times when in that closet you go into his presence. But we all have to shut the closet door and head out to do whatever is required of us as a human being. And sometimes you come here and hopefully there is an awareness of the Lord Jesus speaking to us in the devotion, in the hymns, and in the message. But we go out. Our time here is called a journey with him. And our going out and coming in, though it can be applied naturally from the safety and security of your home back into the public, I like to look at everything in the spiritual sense. And our journey with him has nothing to do with us going from one place to another place physically, though we do. And sometimes it does. Our journey with Him does include our leaving the home to enter into the assembly of the public place of worship. We go out to go in. Our journey here can be seen as that of Israel being brought out of the world, traveling through a wilderness, finally getting into Canaan, which is not heaven. It's not typical of heaven, because they still had wars there. It's just them reaching, getting into another place in the spirit, in their spiritual lives. That happened physically, I'm certain. But everything that's written can be applied with spiritual significance. What happened to them, Paul said, is an ensample for our journey with the Lord. And as the disciples physically journeyed with Christ, as they followed Him, so we likewise today. Or we don't go down to Jerusalem or over into Canaan or Galilee. But like the disciples, Jesus, Matthew 5, went up into a mount, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And we like to find that place where the Lord Jesus, as our teacher, has set in that high mountain. And we leave this old world behind and get there. Into Samaria we go, following Him, sometimes into the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, as we read those accounts. And then there are times when we are with Him as disciples. News comes, Lazarus is sick. And He tarried, and finally, after He said, well, let us arise and go. Thomas said, well, let's go with Him to death. We're going to die, but let's go with Him. Some days you'll journey without water in a dry wilderness with the sun beating down on your head, and you think you'll die there, but then the Lord brings you to those 70 palm trees and those cool waters that quench your thirst. Today you might be on the mountain of prosperity in your soul, so to speak. You might be basking in the sunlight of the Son of God in His glory. He having risen in your world today. Tomorrow you might be in the valley of despair, wondering if you ever knew the Lord. Do you see our going out and our coming in, our going up and our coming down? Do you see our journey wherever the Lord is, so His servants are there with Him? You might have days of much light. Some days, though, even though the sun is up, it doesn't shine in your world because your world is overcast. But don't get downhearted if you can help. Just wait, because the sun will rise again in your world. You'll go sometimes from light, great light shining in your soul, to nights of great darkness. And then sometimes in the very middle of that dark midnight hour, light may flood your soul lying there on your bed. And God brings a thought across your mind, or an old hymn, or a verse. You in darkness and now in light. And your walk in following Him is like traveling through this old wild world, old wild wilderness, with the cloud of His presence going before you, guiding in the daytime, and that fire behind you at night. But if God chooses for you to walk in darkness, the cloud of fire will move in, the pillar of fire will move in front of you to direct you. You can see as clear in the midnight darkness with that light of God in front of you as you can in day, in the noonday sun, walking. But now, children, it's not our land in great darkness. Some will say, well, she's been here before. I would not disagree, but never to the degree we're in today. From every corner, they keep wanting to divide us. And politics is almost consuming us. And we go out from the presence of the Lord, and all of a sudden we're back involved in the world. It's no wonder we go out and we come in. Well, look with me to one last, and it's here in the Psalms, the 91st Psalm. Verse number 5 and 6. And again, it would be a good psalm to read this week. But verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You say, well, the Bible was written in times where they didn't have the protection that we got, and they had to fear the terror. And the Bible was written in a time when the arrows were always flying out there. Children, if that's all you think that this verse means, then you'll never gain anything from it. That verse has no life in it, no breath in it, has no voice in it for you. Nor shall you be afraid, verse 6, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. All the noise that the darkness brings into your mind and into your soul, and all the arrows of the wicked one while you're in that dark place. God said, just sit quietly, there's no harm in them. No terror in those arrows in eternity, so the book's got to be for time. And after supper, there that last with the disciples, Jesus went out and went to the Mount of Olives. Down at the foot, there's that old olive press where they had squeezed the life out of those olives to make light. But it said, and his disciples followed him. If they could have stayed awake and have watched with him that night when he told them, then they could behold the great wisdom of God and his love for his church as the Lord began to feel the weight of sin and the guilt of every child that's in sin that God would save. Oh, lay on the Son of God. If they had stayed awake, they could have heard his groanings. They could have seen the wisdom of God in what he was doing. They could have seen the ugliness of sin. Seeing his people settling in on a pure, spotless heart and conscience that night, they could have felt a little of his torment. If we could just watch with him, as the darkest period in his life had now begun, only to end in a complete withdrawal of his Father's face. And as I follow him into that thick darkness, reading the accounts in all of the Gospels, then follow him out of the darkness, from the darkness of that night into the shadows of a new day as they begin to dawn in his life, and he all of a sudden his father's face is seen again. Couldn't mention his father. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sun set that day in the darkness of his soul, but it arose when our debt had been paid, the fullness of it. His father gave him a glimpse of his face again. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. From the darkness of that night into a new day, the beams of love and hope appear to the child of God struggling in sin, in darkness. And God shines hope in your soul because our Lord traveled that path first that we travel in time. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, sometimes in the valley in the darkest of nights, some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrows, but God gives a song in the night season. And all the day long, God leads his dear children along. Where I am, my servant is. The path I trod, my servant will. Through the fire, through the flood, through great waters, deep waters, out in that ship, all hope lost that you could be saved, Acts 27. And God comes along in the darkest when light had not been seen for days, neither the sun nor the moon nor the stars. All hope gone, God came along and said, Paul, fear not. And in that dark night season, don't fear, Paul, you and all the lives here will be saved. So that old servant of God took out the bread and said, eat, for they hadn't eaten in several days. You can get to that place, you have no appetite. Eat, fellows. God said, and it will be. Children, all I'm asking you to do is find out where Christ is today. Find out what path he's walking today. And get to the place where the book becomes his voice, where the assembly becomes his voice, where the hymns become his voice. Get there, children. And follow the Lamb of God whithersoever he goeth.